Thank you, Tony. I appreciate that prayer. Because it is actually easier to relax in the 11 o'clock rather than the 9 o'clock, because there are fewer of you, so not as intimidating a crowd. You're all nicer looking, which... nicer to look at, except you, Mr. Moody. And then the thing that I actually really like better about you, now that I'm thinking of it, so I'm just trying to make you all feel good, is you can sit through longer, more meaty sermons. We have to do 20 minutes in the 9 o'clock, and it's hard to get what you want to say across in 20 minutes in the 9 o'clock. But Matt's given us longer, yeah. So anyway, because what I want to talk about today is going to take us some time to get through. I'm going to try to go through it quickly, but it's a pretty difficult, in a way, concept. And so I'm just praying that the Lord will open up to you what is my lack of clarity, because I think it is probably one of the most radically important concepts in the Christian life to help us achieve the purpose God has given. In fact, if we don't have this perspective that I'm going to talk about today, it will be exponentially harder to achieve our purpose as a Christian. But adopting this perspective and thinking through it will really help us in our Christian walk. However, it's a difficult concept. It's a difficult perspective to sort of understand and really imbibe. And by the end of this sermon, you're probably not going to fully get it, but I'm going to encourage you to start to think through it more and more and let it soak into the warp and woof of your being, as it were. And hopefully that will prove to help you and to glorify the Lord. So, Pamela, thank you so much for your testimony. And it was just the perfect lead-in to what we're going to talk about, because you were talking about how God really changed your perspective. And that's our discussion today. What perspective as Christians should we have in order to achieve our purpose? Because the perspective that you have on life will dramatically influence your ability to achieve your purpose in life. And I was really struck by this recently when I was watching a documentary on John Spencer Churchill. Anybody know who he is? No? I mean, you guys must not be up on the dukes and earls of good old Merry England. 11th Duke of Marlborough, right? Okay, yeah, that one, right. So John Spencer Churchill, 11th Duke of Marlborough, I'm watching a documentary on him, and it was really interesting to see what his perspective and purpose was. His purpose in life, as shown in this documentary, was to make sure that his palace, there's a picture of it, Blenheim Palace, that his palace and its associated duchy, that's the territory that a duke rules over, his associated duchy, was carried on for future generations. He wanted to make sure that the House of Marlborough continued. That was his purpose in life. And in order to achieve that purpose, he had a very interesting perspective, which came across loud and clear. In fact, it was the conflict in this documentary. His perspective was dramatically different from his son George's perspective. His son George had the perspective of, I, George, someday when I become Duke, sit atop Blenheim Palace, and all of Blenheim Palace, its people, its traditions are meant to serve me. That was his perspective. However, John's perspective, the dad, the 11th Duke, his perspective on life was as follows. I am underneath Blenheim Palace. I am responsible to hold it up. I am serving it. It is not serving me. And if your purpose is to make sure your palace continues for future generations, is the perspective you have on your relationship to that palace very important? Yeah, it is. Let's talk about us as Christians. Us as Christians, what is, stop and think for a second, what is your purpose in life? As a Christian, what is your purpose in life? And it should be to promote whose kingdom? Yes, Levi. Yes, right, to serve God in his kingdom. That's the kingdom that is our purpose. And what perspective ought we to have on that? Well, that's the perspective we are going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about what I'm referring to as the faith perspective. It's what this chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about. And we're in the middle of this chapter, and we are going to explore what this faith perspective is. And you're going to hopefully start to see how it will help you to achieve your purpose as a Christian. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're right in the middle of it. We're going to look at verses 23 through 28. Next slide, please. In the following outline. First off, we have to ask ourselves, what is faith? We've been exploring it for the past few weeks, but we're going to give ourselves a quick reminder as to what faith is. And then there are two, we're going to ask ourselves, what is this thing called faith's perspective? What's the faith perspective that's going to allow me as a Christian to achieve purpose? And then finally, what are the implications of living with that perspective? Okay, that's where we're going. Let's start going there. Next slide. By reminding ourselves what faith is. Now, faith, though we've been talking it for a while, it's a concept that really our society doesn't understand. There's a lot of fuzzy thinking regarding what faith is. I mean, even think yourself. If I were to ask you right now, what is faith? What would you say? It's hard actually to put into words. And frequently in our society, we hear faith described essentially as an object. Well, it's not. It's not an object. But we hear it described as an object. I mean, have you ever seen, let's say someone's hurting, I don't know, let's say Matt's hurting, and Levi's sitting right behind him, wants to help him out. And so what does Levi say? Hey, Matt, just have faith. You know, Matt, just have faith and it will all be better, right? Pat him on the back. Just have faith. Does that drive you crazy? Like, just have faith as if faith is an object. And no, faith is not an object. How many of you are familiar with Sound of Music? Okay, good number of you, yes. This is why I love my student, Terry Moody, because he just watched Sound of Music for me. I can't believe a member of the modern generation watching Sound of Music, and he actually said it was halfway decent. But if you're familiar with Sound of Music, you know that actually what happened right at this location there in this scene, Maria is singing a song, I Have Confidence. And how does the song go? Does the song go, I have confidence, and then end? No, it doesn't end right there, because confidence or faith is not an object. Instead, the song goes what? I have confidence in sunshine. I have confidence in rain. I have confidence in... Okay, so anyway, you all know the song. So she has confidence in something else. So faith, first thing, it's not an object itself. It is something that directs us to an object, okay? That's point one as to what is faith. Point two, then, is, well, in directing us to that object, how does it direct us to it? Here's what the Bible says. So let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith, here's the author's definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, for how many of you is that crystal clear? If you're like me, it's not. I have never understood that definition. I have always, since a kid, had a hard time with that definition. So here is a layman's interpretation of that definition, if you have a hard time with that. Here's what biblical Christian faith is. Biblical Christian faith is the rational trust in an object whose character is proven. Okay? The rational trust in an object whose character is proven. okay? Let's give ourselves an example of that. And this example includes three components, which theologians tell us after taking a look at faith in the Bible, that true Christian faith has three components: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. To truly have faith in something, you have to know something about it. You have to agree or give your assent to the fact that that which you know about it really is true. And only then can you trust it. All three of those are required for faith. So I know this is hard. This sermon is going to start off really dense. This is hard. So let's give ourselves an example. How many of you have ever watched the BBC show Foyle's War? Okay, Marshall, nice, good. Melissa, of course, you have with us. Is Marshall the only? Oh, good. Okay, a few. Good show, huh, Rick? Yeah. Janice, you've seen it too? It's one of my favorite shows. It's really, really well done. It's about Detective Chief Superintendent Christopher Foyle. During World War II, he's a detective that oversees murder cases in a little town. Well, in a recent episode that my wife, daughter, and I just watched, he was in London, but he was supposedly down in an underground London bunker. And he was in this underground London bunker while the Germans are bombing England. Bombing London, and he was accused of sedition. He was accused of sedition. And what's sedition? Well, he was accused. People said, well, Foyle, he started to shake and quiver down in that bunker, and to all the people around, he started saying, oh, man, these bombs. Oh, the Germans are getting the better of us. The Germans are stronger than we are. Oh, we English, we shouldn't continue fighting. We got to give up, everybody. The Germans are going to kill us. We got to just, let's surrender. Let's stop. That's sedition, okay? And he was accused of sedition, and that was illegal during the war, and he was incarcerated. And when the authorities then go to the people who worked with him on a daily basis, who worked with him and for him, and asked them, do you believe that Foyle did this? To a person, they all said, oh, absolutely not. He did not do that. And the authorities said, well, how do you know? Were you there? You seem to have a, verse 1, conviction of something that's not seen. You have a conviction that Foyle didn't commit sedition, though you were not there to see it. And they said, well, yes, we have that conviction. Why? Because we've worked with him his whole career. We know him. We know how he operates. We've seen his courage. We know the man of conviction that he is, and we all assent, we all agree to the fact that that knowledge is true. And if that knowledge is true, there is no way that in that bunker, he committed sedition. We have a conviction, a trust, a faith in Foyle. Do y'all see that? Do you see how that knowledge is sent? So, fast forward into Christianity, that really is what Christian faith is. We very frequently think that, and the world thinks this is it. Oh, Christian faith, it's just, you know, credulity, or it's just superstition. You just blind leap off the stage, just hoping there's a God out there who's going to catch you. You know, it's wishful thinking. No, it's not. It's based on our knowledge of who God is and who he's revealed himself to be in our scripture, our agreement with the fact that we've seen that God at work in ourselves and in others, and a trust in him that he is and will be at work in areas that we don't know or understand. Do you all get that? Now, that is what faith is. And this Christian faith is not only a rational trust, it's reasoned, but it's also insanely important. Can you begin to understand and see how important this Christian faith is for your daily walk so as to keep you from becoming crazy? And I use those words very, very carefully. What is a crazy person? Do crazy people live in reality? No, they don't. What's a crazy person? I mean, I look at Obi. I say, and Obi says, like, why? And I say, does everybody see that mountain lion right there? Oh, do you see that mountain lion? Ah! And you say, Tim, live in the real world, okay? This isn't a mountain lion. True reality, it's a little boy who's not nearly as strong as you are, right? I'm joking with you, Obi. So you probably could beat me. I know you can run faster than me. You could probably beat me too. So anyway, but reality is living in the real world. Faith is living in the real world. You see, without faith, none of us are living in the real universe. We're living in the seen world. We're living physically what we all see, but is what we physically see all of reality? Absolutely not. And when we operate according to just simply what we see, do we get oftentimes filled with fear and difficulty and a lack of clarity regarding what is our purpose and the hopefulness and courage to pursue that purpose? We absolutely do. One of my favorite stories in all of Old Testament illustrates this point, I think, better than any others. It's the story of Elisha in the town of Dothan and his servant. You all know that one? Okay. For those of you who don't, super quick rehash. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, attacks the Israelite nation. But he attacks him, and the Israelite army is exactly where he was doing the surprise attack. And he said, what? How did the Israelites know where I was going to be? And so he said, well, tomorrow I'm going to attack him in a new secret place. And so next day he attacks him in a new secret place, but guess who's there? The Israelite army. And he does it again. And again, the Israelite army knows where he's going to attack. And so he turns to his generals and he says, which one of you is the traitor? Somebody is telling the Israelites where I'm going to be attacking. And what does one of his servants tell him? No, it's not us. No traitors in the realm. There's this prophet over in Elisha called, this prophet over in Israel called Elisha. And he has a lifeline to God. And God, the God of Israel, has been telling him where you're going to attack. Ah, says Ben-Hadad, right? I'm going to go take out Elisha. So he finds out that Elisha's in the little town of Dothan. And he goes in the middle of the night and surrounds with his army the town of Dothan. Next day, he's going to break down the small walls and kill Elisha. Next morning, Elisha's servant wakes up, looks out over the walls, sees the great Syrian army. And is he filled with peace, calm, and comfort? No. Guess what? He, like me and Obi, goes crazy. Okay, he really starts to get afraid. He goes crazy, and he runs over to Elisha, and he says, Master, we are in really, really big trouble. Is Elisha at this point crazy? Is Elisha instead calm, cool, and collected? Yes, he is. Why? Because the servant is living by sight. Elisha is living by faith, the conviction of things not seen. And in one of the most, to me, amazing passages of Scripture, Elisha prays to God for his servant, and he says this, Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord answered, and opened the eyes of the young servant, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What did he see? He saw true reality. True reality. He physically saw true reality. Elisha was calm, cool, and collected because he had by faith seen true reality. And that is why faith is so incredibly important. And that is what faith is. Do we all understand that right now? Yeah? Any questions, comments, demurs? Okay, we're going to move on then. Okay, so that's what faith is. Now, having understood faith, we're going to get to our passage in just a second. We have to lay one more foundational piece, which is a little dense, and then we'll move on to practical application. Here's the next slide, please. What we need to now understand, and this is a revolutionary concept for our Christian lives, is we need to understand what faith's perspective is. And here's the perspective of faith that you all need to have. It has to do with where you really are. Where you really are. And this is what faith's perspective is. Faith's perspective is to view or to see the world and all the situations around you as if you were sitting next to Christ. Okay, did you catch that? You view the world and all that's going on, as well as all of the situations around you in your life, you view it all as if you were sitting next to Christ. It's like you're watching the race of life, but you're up in the royal box sitting next to Christ. That's the perspective on life that faith gives us. And you say, well, hold on a second, Tim. We just said we want to live in the real world, and the real world is what? I mean, real world is that, Ryan, you are sitting next to Christ, or that guy that looks like maybe he's your husband, halfway intelligent, sort of nice-looking guy. Yeah? Yeah. So Ryan says, no, I'm sitting next to my husband. I'm not sitting next to Christ. Well, she is using her what? Her sight. Not the eyes of faith, because the eyes of faith say, okay, what do we know in the Bible that is told regarding where we really are? Well, we know that in reality, the essence of us is what? The body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We are members, Ephesians 5, of his body. And if we're Christ's body, then are we with him? If my hand is part of my body, is my hand with me? Yes. So where is Christ? Well, we're told. Colossians 3:1. Christ is presently sitting at the right hand of God. And so if Ryan is one of his, where is Ryan's true essence? Where is the reality of who she really is currently sitting? Yeah, physically next to her husband, but you know what? She is actually sitting with and next to Christ in his royal box. And that, you say, Tim, that's too science fiction. That's too crazy. But in Ephesians, are we told that that is true reality? Absolutely. Ephesians 2:4, one of my most favorite passages in the entire Bible. God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, and notice where we are, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. The Greek is very specific in that word. It doesn't say, and will seat us with him. It's past tense. When you were saved, when Christ saved you, you, the essence, the spirit of you, were seated in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are with him in reality. Your eyes don't see it, but that's why faith is what? The conviction of things not seen, but that we know and give our assent to. Everybody understand that perspective? Okay, so in conclusion, next slide, we want to just draw out four practical implications of this. And these four practical implications are implications that will help us as we pursue our purpose in life, which is to glorify Christ, bring his kingdom to the world, And incidentally, when we do that, we will experience peace ourselves. It's remarkable how wonderfully God has this planned out. So let's look at our passage and see the four things that living with this faith perspective do for us. Number one, it gives us calm and courage in the midst of the storm. Calm and courage in the midst of the storm. Verse 23, by faith, this is of chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So I think we know all the story, but just in case you don't, the king's edict, Pharaoh says there are too many Jews, and so midwives, I want you to go and kill all the male babies that are born amongst the Israelites. And the midwives don't do that. They honor God, and so Pharaoh sets up essentially a bounty system for his Egyptians. He says, Egyptians, hey, you want to make a little extra money? Go and check out all the pregnant Hebrew women. And whenever you see one give birth to a guy, let me know so that we can kill him and I'll make sure it's made good to you. Okay? So imagine you're Jochebed, Moses' mom, right now. I mean, many of you women in the room, you've become pregnant, and you've known the joy of, oh wow, I'm pregnant. This is exciting. And I mean, I remember Anna and I, we tried for 5 years before we were able to get pregnant with Joseph, our son. Not that sounds like a biblical character, but our son is named Joseph. It just hit me the wrong way. Sorry, guys. But when we found out we were pregnant, we were really, really excited. Now, back then, they didn't yet have gender reveal parties, but let's assume they did. And let's say we go to the gender reveal party, we have all of our Hebrew neighbors, and we shoot out the cannon with colored confetti, and it's what? Blue confetti. Am I starting to get a little bit afraid? Yeah. I mean, there are Egyptian spies all over the place. This should be a time of joy, and yet, as soon as they see I'm pregnant, they're going to be wondering, is it a boy or a girl? I just blew off the blue cannon. I'm really getting afraid. But is that what the Bible says his parents experienced? No. End of the word, verse. And they were not afraid. They were calm. They were courageous. Why? Because they had the perspective of faith. They knew they were safe sitting with Christ. And they knew, was King Pharaoh the one really in charge of the world? Or was King Jesus really in charge of the world? They were living by faith and they had calm and courage. But number two, we also properly prioritize our life for our purpose when we have faith. Verse 24, notice, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses has here, through living by faith, a proper understanding of life's priorities. He is not prioritizing the pleasure of sin. Can sin be pleasurable? Yes, but will it destroy us? Absolutely. Can righteousness be hard? Yes, but does it yield a true and final and eternal, a lasting reward? Yes. Do we always see that reward? No, but does faith see it? Faith sees it, and when faith sees it, faith then enables us to prioritize righteousness in our lives rather than sinfulness. And this perspective of faith should really dramatically help us to fight sin, because If we are sitting right next to him whose righteousness is us, we are encouraged, like Pamela said, all the time to realize it's his righteousness and I'm accepted right next to him because of his righteousness. But also, I have a follow-up responsibility to do as thankfulness for what he has done. And if I am sitting right next to him, is it going to sort of be hard to prioritize sinfulness in my life? It is. I was trying to think of an illustration just this morning on this one. And Eva, I was thinking of you because I heard you like sort of Taylor Swift. So don't hate me after this. But I sort of detest Taylor Swift, okay? So nothing against you. But anyway, I don't like Taylor Swift. I was trying to think, like, I like a group that all of you would think is crazy named Pink Martini. They're really, I think, unique. I like them way better. So anyway, Eva, let's say, though, for whatever reason, you guys, you and your family, you're in my car, okay? You're in my car, but you're in charge of the radio. And so you're in charge of the radio, and you're sitting right next to me up in the front seat, and you know that I've just said I detest Taylor Swift. Is it sort of a little hard for you to punch into the radio dial, hey, let's listen to T-Swift? Like, right next to me? You know, you're blaring out of my car radio speakers someone who you know I pretty much detest. That'd sort of be hard for you to do, wouldn't it? Well, the same thing, okay? Christ doesn't detest Taylor Swift. He loves her, okay? But Christ does detest sin. And we are riding in Christ's car. And when we prioritize sin over righteousness, we're sort of saying, hey, Jesus, let's turn the radio over to sin. And that should be hard to do. And if we remember this perspective, it can help us say, no, yeah, let's turn the radio over to Beethoven. That's a lot better, isn't it, Jesus? Yeah. Okay, so proper priorities. Number three, we're almost done here. It all additionally gives us fearless endurance in the midst of hardship. Faith's perspective gives us fearless endurance in the midst of hardship. Verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do we all have difficult things in our lives? Yeah. Some of us, even in this room, have some incredibly difficult things you're going through. And you are running around the track of life. You don't know what is going to come around the next bend. But if you know it's anything like what you've been experiencing in this current stretch, it's something to be afraid about. And it's something that you're not sure you're going to be able to endure. But that's your physical life. Faith's perspective says, no, I am with Christ. I am in his box. I am looking at that. He is the king. He is ruling over this racetrack of life. And will his grace meet me when I turn the corner of the track, regardless of what I encounter? Yeah, it will. Faith believes that, the conviction of things not seen. So calm and courage, proper priorities, fearless endurance, and finally, faith's perspectives enable us to faithfully follow. Look at verse 28. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Do you realize how strange that verse is? We all know what he's talking about there, right? It's the 10th and final plague, and God has said every firstborn son in Egypt is going to die. But hey, you know what, Moses and Israelites? Here's how you can protect your firstborn son. Take a lamb, kill it, take its blood, put it on the post and lintel of your door, and you'll be fine. We're so familiar with it, we don't realize how crazy that is. I mean, like really, this little red stuff from a little white lamb, it painted on my door is really going to be able to stop the death angel? Like you open your book for the chapter, How to Stop the Death Angel, and you read that as the prescription, and you think, that does not really make much sense at all. I've never heard of this formula working, ever. And it's true. It seems strange. Do many times God's prescriptions seem strange? I mean, if you really read God's moral law, and then you take a look at the morning news and see how society is acting, does literally the vast majority of U.S. society think that moral law, God's moral law, is absolutely as strange as what he just told the Israelites to do? Yeah, absolutely crazy. And we hear so much of society, it's like, well, that is crazy. It just doesn't make sense. You know, God, you're telling me to do this or that or whatever, and you're saying this is right and this is wrong, but it doesn't really make sense to me. That's because we're living by sight, right? And not by faith. So by faith, the conviction of things not seen, they did what God said. And were they delivered? Did God's directions prove right at the end? Yeah, they did. So in closing, we need to all ask ourselves, do we have faith's perspective? Do we have faith's perspective? And very briefly, I was thinking there's one of three answers that you might have for yourself. One of them might be, no, I don't. I don't have faith's perspective, but I sort of want to get it. How do I get it? The Bible tells us. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. Where do we get that knowledge? From the Word. So start reading His Word, and He will grow faith within you. The second response might be, well, maybe. And I think many of us have been here in our lives. I know that's the case with me. Like, I have somewhat of faith's perspective, maybe. Half the time and half the time I don't, it's just like I vacillate back and forth. Remember the father of the epileptic man in Mark 9? Jesus said, do you have faith? And what did he say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah, he was in the middle. But what was the thing which he did which God honored? He asked for help. He said, help my unbelief. Move it away and give me faith's perspective. And then finally, some of you, and it's some of you that I would really like to be more like, might right now say, yes, I do have that faith. I am currently living by faith's full perspective. Well, great, if you are, guard it. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, especially when you emotionally don't feel like it. Because sometimes can your emotions impact your faith? Yeah. So I'll close with this quote. I love it by C.S. Lewis. Faith. It's the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Isn't that very good? Art of holding on to things you have once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just in addressing you as Father in heaven, we are exercising some faith. Oh, but we want to fully and deeply absorb all of the perspective of faith. We want it to govern all of our lives, and for this, we need your help. Thank you so much that we do trust, we believe, and we proclaim that we are in Christ, with Christ. Transform our minds, open our minds to see true reality. We ask this for your glory, that we might be your faithful followers. In Christ's name, amen.